Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 23. It's half of the chapter, and the title of our message is The Kingdom Parables, and this is part 1. The entire chapter is parables, but we're doing just half of it. But Jesus, you remember, had come on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so by that, we know that repentance is necessary in order to enter the kingdom. It's pretty obvious. Jesus then gave an invitation to anyone who would come. Matthew 11, 23, he said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we must repent, and then we've got to receive Jesus Christ. We have to come to him in order to be saved and gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But after healing a demon-possessed man who was born or both blind and dumb, the religious leadership of Israel said, "This fellow is casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And so the organized religious establishment of Israel at that time had officially rejected Jesus and his kingdom. But what were the common people, the crowds of people who were still following Jesus, what were they going to do? And this is what he said. He said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." In other words, it's time to take sides. If you believe in me, then come to me. And if not, then you've rejected me. There's no middle ground, and you'll eventually be scattered. The religious leaders of Israel had officially rejected Jesus and his kingdom, but many in the crowds who were following Jesus were undecided. But we have to ask ourselves a question. If he came offering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then what's going to happen to the kingdom of heaven now that people were rejecting him? Well, once Israel had rejected their king, and hence the kingdom that he was offering them, the kingdom program for Israel stopped right then and there. The setting up of the visible, tangible, physical kingdom of God on this earth stopped. And it will not happen until Jesus, the King of Israel, comes back to this earth. At his first coming, he offered himself and his kingdom to the nation, and eventually they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when he comes again, you can read about it in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "They will look on me whom they pierced." They nailed him to a cross. "And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." And so the nation of Israel as a whole will come to Jesus per his invitation, but not until his return. And then Jesus Christ will set up his physical, tangible, physical kingdom of heaven upon this earth. And he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and all of Israel will be saved, as we've read in Romans chapter 11. But until then, until the return of Jesus Christ to set up his visible kingdom, the invisible kingdom of heaven upon this earth will continue from the time of Israel's rejection until they receive him at his second coming. You see, those who are presently coming to Jesus Christ, who are being born again, both Jews and Gentiles, who are becoming a part of the church, the invisible kingdom of heaven, where he rules and reigns in our hearts and our lives, will continue to come into the invisible kingdom of heaven until Jesus returns to set up the visible, physical kingdom of heaven upon this earth. But that's happening presently. But the kingdom and its visible, actual, physical, literal fulfillment has been postponed, so to speak, until the time that Israel will believe in and receive her king. Presently, we who believe in Jesus Christ are a part of the kingdom of heaven now, the kingdom of heaven, the invisible kingdom, and we will be a part of the visible kingdom when it comes. On what we have now in chapter 13 in the book of Matthew, the kingdom parables, as they're called, is an explanation of what the invisible kingdom, are you tracking with me? What the invisible kingdom of God will look like between the rejection of Jesus by the nation of Israel and the reception of Jesus by the nation of Israel, meaning his first and second comings. what is the kingdom of heaven going to look like, the invisible kingdom going to look like on this earth? What are going to be some of the characteristics of it during that period of time? And it's interesting to note that these parables start with, and there's seven of them, they start with the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He's sowing seed into the field, and the seed is the Word of God. And they end with the angels reaping the harvest at the end of the age. But the parables cover the period of time between Jesus's two comings. We are in a section presently, Matthew chapters 10 through 13, 11 through 13, excuse me, in which we are seeing the King of Israel being resisted. Jesus is being resisted. He had revealed himself in the first 10 chapters, but he's now being resisted by the nation, and in particular by the religious leaders. And though he had remained somewhat popular with the common people, their hearts were becoming hard. The longer they put off the decision, the longer they were undecided, the harder their hearts got. And so he now resorts to another type of and method of teaching, and that's where the parables come in. And in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, which is the first of seven parables. Jesus says, on the same day that Jesus healed the demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, you remember that? We looked last week. The same day that the religious leaders of Israel accused him of being in league with Satan and they officially rejected him, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes, the same multitudes to whom he said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not with me, then you're going to scatter. In other words, to the undecided who were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. You can picture that. Jesus sitting in the boat on the water, and the people standing along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which slope rather sharply from the water upwards. It forms a natural amphitheater. And so his voice would be bouncing off the water and was amplified. You'd have to be there, but it's a real thing. Then he spoke many things to them, that is to these multitudes, in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Hence the parable of the sower, it's called. But the word parable is two words. It's para, which is alongside of, and bala, which means to throw. It means to place something alongside of something else for comparison. It's an illustration. Jesus would often use his physical surroundings, things that the people were familiar with, fishing and farming and shepherds and sheep and such, things that they could relate to in order to help them understand spiritual truth. But the parable was a common form of Jewish teaching, and parables were used all over the Old and New Testaments. Parables are more interesting, they're easier to remember, and hence, they're easier to apply to one's life. But it's also interesting to note that by the seashore in the city of Capernaum, where Jesus was giving this parable of the sower, sowing the fields, that each of the four soils represented in the parable were right there for the people to see. And I mean right there. We've been there in Israel. I've seen this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. So we have someone who's distributing seed in a field. And perhaps the listeners at that point could even look around themselves and see somebody out in the field sowing seeds. Now, when it came time to broadcast the seed, they did so by hand, and it was impossible to control where all of the seed went. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And notice, and the birds came and devoured them. Well, in that day, there were fields all over the place. There weren't highways and roads like we have now. And there were paths through and around these fields for people to walk. And the farmers would use those paths, and travelers use those paths to walk along. They were narrow paths in between the fields. And because people walked on them, they were rather hard and knocked down, and they were not good for planting. And some seed, as it was broadcast, would fall on those paths and would just lay there on the surface, easy picking for all of the birds. It was a very common sight. That's the first type of soil. And then some seed, verse 5, fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And so now we have a second type of soil. There was a certain type of soil in which there were beds of solid rock just below where the plow could reach. And when the seed was planted in this type of soil, because the soil was not deep, the planting would shoot up immediately because there was some soil there and it was tilled a little bit. But because they had no depth of root, it would grow up rather quickly. But then because of no depth of root, when the sun came out, it would sort of wither and die. And the only problem was that it lacked the necessary moisture and the plant would eventually die. And these grew up faster than normal, and they looked healthy to begin with, but they didn't last very long. Look at verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Welcome to gardening. Don't you hate it? And I've noticed there's already weeds coming up. It's only January. Come on. But a third type of seal that was common, or soil common to a field, soil that's infested with weeds. You know, there's some 200 varieties of weeds over in Israel, and every one of them chokes out the seed. You see, what weeds do is they absorb all the necessary moisture, the sunlight, the nutrients from the seedlings that are freshly planted, and they choke the life out of the plant to the point, listen carefully, to the point where there's no fruit on that plant. But other seeds fell on good ground. Now we have a fourth type of soil. Those that were tilled away from the paths, and they yielded a crop. There's something different about this fourth type of soil. Notice that. It bore fruit, varying in its productivity. He says, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so this soil had sufficient depth to support the planting. It was free from weeds, had all the necessary moistures and nutrients, etc., and had been tilled. It wasn't hard. But note carefully that all four types of soil had seeds sown in it, but only one soil produced fruit. And the problem was not with the seed. It's the same seed. There's nothing wrong with it at all, but it had to do with the condition of the soil, good soil or bad soil for planting. And then Jesus said in verse 9, "He who has an ear, let him hear." In other words, pay attention, listen carefully. Now we all have ears, amen? Then why would Jesus say, "He who has an ear, let him hear"? Well, he said that because it's possible to hear something that's said and not really hear it. If you can understand this, please understand. And not everyone is going to. Understand? See, only those who accept the King can understand what the King is saying and profit from his teachings. All others, it's meaningless. Now that the parable is explained in verses 10 through 17, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them?" They made the distinction between themselves and the others. "Parables. Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you," his disciples, I hope you're one of the yous, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given." So a parable is designed to grab one's attention, but it's designed to reveal truth to a believer, to a person who wants to hear and know the truth and apply it. But at the same time, it hides truth from the unbeliever. They have no idea what's being said. It reveals truth to those that want to hear and apply it. At the same time, it conceals truth from those that don't really want to hear it and have no intention of doing what it says. But notice Jesus uses the term here, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. A mystery in the Bible is something that was not previously revealed, but now is. And the mystery is concerning the kingdom of heaven. And the mystery that's revealed in these seven parables, we're just looking at the first one this morning, we'll get the next six next week, is that there will be a period of time between the first and second comings of Christ, between the rejection of Israel's king by Israel and the reception of Israel's king by Israel. There'll be a period of time between that, and this is what it's going to look like. The word of God is going to go out. That's the seed that's being sown. And on some hearts, it's going to fall and it's not going to even make any effect whatsoever. And others, it's going to get excited. They're going to get excited and you're going to see them around for a little while, then they fizzle out. And then others are going to be a little more substantial, and they want to get going, but there's always something that's choking out the Word of God and they never quite get going. And then there's another type of soil that it falls on that person's heart and it takes root and there's fruit produced by it. But the difference is the application and the fruit that comes by it. Parables reveal truth to the believing heart and they conceal truth to the unbelieving heart. And the more truth we hear and apply to our lives, the more we get. But notice he says, because it's been given to you, that's his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Notice why. For whoever has what? Well, if you go back to verse 9, has ears to hear. To him more will be given, and he will have abundance. So the one that receives the truth of God in response to the truth of God is going to receive even more. And I've noticed that. When we're walking with the Lord, we're hearing his word, and we're taking it in, we're applying it to our lives, there's a hunger there, isn't there? And God will give you more. But whoever does not have, the one who's hearing the word, but it's falling on soil that's choking it out or it's not even taking root whatsoever. A person doesn't believe and respond to the truth. Notice, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Just like the first three soils. No fruits produced whatsoever. Therefore, I speak to them, Jesus said in verse 13, the multitudes who don't believe and aren't ready to apply the word of God in perils, because seeing, they don't really see, and hearing, they don't really hear, nor do they understand. The unbelieving heart can actually hear the same thing that a believing heart hears, and it rolls off of them like water off the back of a duck. Doesn't have any effect whatsoever. Can't wait to get out of here and go have lunch, you know? Not interested in spiritual truth at all. The same truth that's softening a heart, that's landing on a heart, and is making and producing fruit and change in a person's life has no effect whatsoever on a person that doesn't really care and isn't interested and doesn't believe in and hasn't received Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand? Of course, the believer has the advantage of the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures inspired by God. Were the unbelievers left up to themselves. And in them, those who hear without understanding, those of an unbelieving heart like the multitudes, he says the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and now he quotes Isaiah 6. Isaiah wrote about this. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. That's Old Testament truth. I like what the NIV says. You will ever be hearing and never understand. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. And we've all met people like that. Like the guy that told me one time, I've forgotten more about God's word than you know. Only wasn't a believer. Look at verse 15. For the heart of this people has grown dull. The word is calloused. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes, they've closed. The problem is in the soil. The problem is in the heart. The problem is a person who hears God's word and says, no, 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 doesn't do anything about it, and eventually their hearts are calloused and they can't do anything about it. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand, and their heart, in their heart, and turn, the old King James just says, be converted so that I should heal them. The problem is not with the word of God. The problem is with a person's heart and whether they're ready to receive. Remember Jesus's message, repent and then receive me. Repent and then come to me. And if you haven't repented, if you don't see that you have a need to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, you're not going to. Jesus is saying that this is being fulfilled as he's speaking. Now the question comes up, why would God send Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, or Jesus for that matter, to a people who he knew would not listen to them, would not see and wouldn't perceive? Why bother at all? Well, when a person doesn't understand, you tell a story to try to help them understand the truth that you're trying to convey. You bring the cookies to the bottom shelf so the kids can get to them, using something familiar. But the people had come to the place, many of them, where they were so dull of hearing that they couldn't hear. And in Jesus' audience, there were believers, there were his disciples, there were those in the crowd that hadn't made the decision yet, but they were close. There were others that were like skeptics. So you had believers and unbelievers there who wouldn't believe no matter what. All four types of soils representing the condition of a person's heart were there. And since the religious leaders of Israel had already made up their minds not to believe in Jesus Christ, they had turned away from the light of his truth. No more light will be given to them. That's how this works. The same gospel that softens the sincere heart and convicts it hardens the insincere heart. Now, the application to us who are believers, and I hope you are, is we need to respond to the truth that God is bringing to us. And the way James put it is don't be like the person who hears the word but doesn't do it. Don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and sees themselves and the change that needs to be and then walk away and forget about it. So though this has a lot of application to the unbeliever and where they need to be, it certainly applies to the believer as well. And now speaking to his disciples, he says, but blessed, verse 16, are your eyes, for they see. Are you a believer? You ought to be praising and thanking God. Blessed are your ears. Are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, lots of Old Testament prophets wrote things in the Old Testament that they didn't really understand. They were moved by God to write these things. They never saw the fulfillment of it. Isaiah never saw Jesus except in a vision. Wow. We're in a blessed position to not only, you know, they were in that day to have Jesus there in front of them speaking his word, but we are having the entire revelation of God in front of us this morning. We're blessed because we've lived after the coming of the Messiah. We know its truth and we've seen what he did for us. We were blessed. And now Jesus gives the proper application. And here's where we really need to pay attention in verses 18 through 23. Therefore, I love what J. Vernon McGee used to say. Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask what the therefore is there for. Hear the parable of the sower. Listen up. Okay, has everybody got their ears on? Maybe we all got two of them, right? You know, and if you figured out that we got two ears and one mouth, what's he saying? Shut up and listen, maybe. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And there's something in this first parable that's more important than all the others. Why? Because it helps us interpret the other ones. When you understand this first parable, it becomes key to understanding the other ones. And there are parables in Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. But this is a key one because it helps unlock the other ones. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? It was a question. He says, then how will you understand all the parables? Now, in proper Bible study, there's a term called expositional constancy. And what that means is when we try to understand and interpret Scripture, if there's a figure that's being used to represent something in a certain passage, in our parable, the seed represents the Word of God that's being sown in the world. And it's used in a figurative sense in other places. They're representing the same thing. The field in our parable is the world. Jesus was in his day giving out the word of God like a seed, and it was falling on people's hearts. Some would receive, some wouldn't. But the field wasn't a literal field, though the example was that. It's the world. The sower is Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God. And the birds in the first case, remember, they would come along and eat all of the seed. They would sit by and they'd wait for these farmers to come out and distribute the seed. And they knew right in the paths where to go because it didn't sink into the soil. There was no digging. They picked it right up off of the top. They're the evil ones. Did you know Satan doesn't want you to hear God's word? Did you know that? He doesn't want you to come to church, first of all, and he doesn't want you to, you know, if you come to church and hear the word of God, then he doesn't want you to apply it. So he's going to tempt you all along the way. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and so he's now comparing the sowing of the seed in a field to the hearing of the word of God. You know what the Greek word here for seed is? You're familiar with it. It's the word sperm. It has all in it to bring forth life. Isn't that interesting? The word of God is what causes us to be born again. Listen to how Peter explained this. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, the word is sperm, but the incorruptible. Well, what does that mean? Then he went on to say, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word is planted in the human heart, and it takes root, and when it does, it brings forth life, you see. That's why it's so important that we are careful how we listen to the word of God. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word of God has been sown and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one. In the parable, the birds came along and they snatch away that which was sown in the heart. There's no retention, no reception, no real absorption into a person's heart. Why? Because the soil of that person's heart is hard. This is he that receives the seed by the wayside. Have you met someone like that? We were like that at one day. You remember that? I remember going to church, and I couldn't wait to get out of there, you know? But things sure changed once the seed took root, and I was born again by the Spirit of God. Sometimes people hear the Word of God, their hearts are so hard, it doesn't make any sense, no impact at all, no impression. Insensitive to the real issues, and the problem with this, after a while, you keep saying no, no, no to the Lord, your heart becomes insensitive and calloused, and it insulates you from the truth. And now you said no for so long that you can't say yes. But he that receives a seed on a stony place, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Have you met someone like that? You bring them to church, and you know, the pastor says, hey, if anybody wants to receive Jesus, raise your hand. And they're like, here I am, you know, all excited. And then 3 weeks later, where are they? No depth in themselves. It was an emotional response, and it wasn't really the seed of the word of God taking root in a person's heart. They've got no root in themselves, verse 21, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The Living Bible says his enthusiasm fades and he drops out. You know, so they go to work a couple of weeks, you know, and they're telling people, yeah, I'm a believer now, and they get ridiculed and persecuted and every other kind of thing, and then they decide it's not that serious, you know. It never really took root. And have you met someone like that? We all have. We've all seen that, immediately excited. But what happens? All the change has been on the surface. All out of emotion and not an inward change that's really taken root by a deep planting of the word of God inwardly. This person hears the gospel. It brings a religious experience, but it doesn't bring salvation. And now he, verse 22, has received the seed among the thorns as he that hears the word. And maybe this is the one that applies to most of us, even as believers. And the cares of this world. Did you catch that? Not the one to come. We're not thinking about the kingdom of God and living our lives in light of that, but we're so wrapped up in this world. He that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know why he uses the word deceitful? Because they promise something they can never deliver. Hey, if I just had a little bit more, if we just got this done, I could settle down, I really want to walk with the Lord, blah, 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 and you never do. Because the stuff never satisfies. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So you come to church on Sunday and you go, man, God spoke to me, man. I mean, you know, and then you go back tomorrow and go right back to what you were doing and you don't make any change whatsoever, and God's word just choked down. And he becomes unfruitful. No crop is produced. You look at that person and they're the same person they were 5 years ago, though they're coming to church. Nothing's happening. There's no progress towards the Lord. And we've seen these also, caught up in other things, no longer have time for fellowship, for Bible study, for prayers, for worship, and they fall away. Worldly cares and possessions strangle, just like a weed would strangle the plants in a garden, and they absorb, they strangle our ability to absorb the Word of God. But, verse 23, you know what that is? A disassociative conjunction, a word that's related to what was said but is in opposition to it. This ought to draw a contrast to us. But he who received the word on good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it. There's a hunger there, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But the difference is fruit. The difference is with a desire and an understanding and a bearing of fruit. This is a believer. Now, I believe this is true, that the fourth soil here is the heart of a believer, but I believe that at times the condition of our hearts can be just like the other three soils, even as believers, and sometimes we come and nothing happens. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever gone to a conference? Man, it was just so exciting, and it's a men's conference. We've been here for 3 days. It's exciting. I'm going to go home, make some changes, and then 2 weeks later, what happened? Well, there was initial excitement, but there was no depth to it. And so you're back to where you were. And then you're regular with church, but nothing's happening. Nothing, there's no change in your life. Well, maybe the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, they're choking God's word out. And so God's word, there's not a problem with the seed. There's a problem in your relationship to the Lord. Your care is more here than there. And again, it'll choke out the word. Luke's parallel account says, having heard the word, they've kept it, and it brought forth fruit with patience. But what Jesus is telling us here is that the word of God, the gospel, falls on four kinds of soil, which represent men's hearts, with four kinds of results. And only one really hears and receives and understands, and the result is fruit. Fruit that's observable. And we all know people who claim to be Christians and we've seen nothing in the way of change. You know, I remember, it might have been 2005, one of the other pastors and I, Pastor Leonard, were in Moscow and we were having a gospel outreach in one of the city squares. And there was a worship team there, and they were playing, and people were coming and listening. And then we were on the outskirts sharing Christ. And we had interpreters with us because we didn't speak Russian. And we were engaging people as they would come and listen, and we were asking them about Jesus, do you know who he is, and whatever else. And about at the middle of this outreach, this old Russian woman walks into the square. And she's got this kind of like a big apron on, and she had it folded up like this, and it was filled with bird seed. And she walked around in that square, and she started throwing this seed all over the place. And we hadn't even seen a bird up to that point, and it was interesting, and you wouldn't have believed the amount of birds, that who knows where they came from. But within 5 minutes, all that seed was gone. And the Lord reminded us, that's what's happening right now. And I remember, it started raining. And we're looking for shelter, you know. And the Lord said, you need to pray. Because the moment this seed is going out, and you're sharing the word of God, the enemy is coming and stealing it from these people's hearts, just like that. Well, it was just like such a visible, tangible thing at the moment. But that's what happens. So you bring your neighbor to church, you know, and well, what did you think? You know, it's, man, I can't wait till next week, you know. And you call him up on Friday, and he goes, you know, I'll pick you up. You know, I've kind of changed my mind, you know. What happened? The enemy's come along and he stole the seed. And he's committed to that. He doesn't want you to hear the word of God. He doesn't want us to hear the word of God. He certainly doesn't want them to hear the word of God. And so we pray that God would open their eyes and open their hearts and open their minds and till the soil of that person's heart. But three issues are involved in why the soil doesn't produce any fruit. I would say one of them is indifference. That's the wayside. They just don't choose to do anything about it. Another one would be immaturity. Initial enthusiasm, insufficient endurance, only for a while, probably not really born again. In a time of testing, they fall away. And then you've got an indecisiveness in the thorny soil. They're sort of there, but they haven't really crossed over and committed their lives entirely to Jesus Christ. And their priorities are divided, choked out, strangled. Why? Because they got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. And all that does is tear you apart. Pleasures, possessions, all kinds of things can drag us away. And every one of us has been a believer for any amount of time. Things have gotten our attention, haven't they? And we're not where we need to be with the Lord. But only one soil was fruitful. We need to quit kidding ourselves. You ever wondered why you have a gospel outreach, you know, and 60 people come forward, and then in 3 weeks there's three of them? The birds came and took it away, Matthew 13:19. Then cometh the wicked one and catches that which was sown. Mark 4:15, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Luke 8:12, then comes the devil and takes away the word of God out of their hearts. He's actively involved in hindering people from coming to the Lord, becoming Christians, and we need to pray. And even when we do become Christians, Satan doesn't stop trying to distract us from God and His Word. The unbeliever, Paul said, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. They're never even going to see it until they make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Again, nothing wrong with the seed at all. The difference is the results. But the word here is used in Matthew 13:19 times. How important is it that we hear the word of God and hear it with an understanding heart? How important is it that we walk into the sanctuary of God, to His house, with a desire to hear His word and then to do something about it? I think we need to make up our minds before we get here. Is there anything, Lord, that would distract me from hearing the word of God? Is there anything in my heart that would keep me from hearing it and then walking out and doing something about it? Help me, God. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear the parable of the sower. Mark 4, in the parables again, take heed what you hear. Luke 8, take heed how you hear. And then Romans 10:17, you all know that, don't you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the truth. Now, the application to us believers, the word of God has to be received into our hearts. There needs to be a prepared soil. Everything needs to be there. So let's drag the sin out of it, okay? Let's uproot the weeds. Are there any distractions in our lives? Let's deal with those things. I know what they are in my life. I don't know how it is in your neighborhood, but they don't come to my door and ask me for the trash. I have to put it out on the curb. Okay? Does everybody understand? You gotta root that sin out and give it to the Lord to deal with it. Confess it to the Lord. You've got to repent of it. When it takes root in our hearts, then it'll change our outward behavior. And if there's no change in behavior, if there's no producing of fruit, then nothing's really happened inward. Though it felt wonderful. Felt so good to be at church on Sunday, you know. And you've heard the term, you know, you're holy on Sunday and holy terrors the rest of the week, you know. No, you it's got to take root. That's the application to us believers. And I believe that at any one time, our hearts can be in any one of these four places. And I pray that our hearts are in the fourth soil there, prepared and ready to hear and ready to do, and there's change. I'd be a little nervous if you looked at your life as a believer and there hasn't been any real change towards Jesus, you haven't become more like Jesus, I'd be nervous, just being honest. And as an unbeliever, only a prepared heart, a heart that's soft, can receive God's word. You have to come to a place where you just say, you know what? I've heard enough, and I'm going to put it on the line. I choose to believe in Jesus. I choose to repent and turn away from my sin. And you have no idea how that's going to work, except that you're willing to do whatever it takes. And when you come to that place of faith and trust in Jesus, then he takes over. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, there's no doubt as your word has gone out this morning that it's fallen on four different kinds of soil. And God, help us to be honest with ourselves as to what kind of soil that your word has fallen on this morning. And Lord, you know which ones of us here are genuinely believers. You know the condition of our hearts. You know those who are genuinely not believers and they may think they are. You know all of it. And Lord, we all know that any one of us right now, if we haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, can repent right where we sit, have a change of mind away from sin and towards you. And not only can we repent, but we can also receive you into our lives. We could ask you to come in and be the Lord and Savior of our lives and forgive us for our sins. Lord, you've made it so easy. You simply said, come unto me. Now, if you're here this morning and that's you, and you'd like to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, there's not a single thing keeping you from doing that. You can do that this morning. And I would encourage you to take a moment with the Lord and repent. Recognize your sin for what it is and turn away from it and turn towards Jesus. But you can't just repent. You've got to receive Jesus as well. You've got to come to him. Lord, thank you for caring for us so much that you not only sent your son Jesus Christ, but you continue, Lord, to warn us and tell us the truth and bring us back to reality. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.